for once in their entire life, they realized that Jesus wasn't a religion. It didn't mean to be in a building, but meant to be somewhere else. For he starts, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And so in this chapter, Jesus begins to expose and let you understand that there are different rules to religion that existed in that day and time. In fact, he says over six times, he says, "You've heard that it was said, but I say," over and over again, he says that. He says, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the religious group, you're not going to make it," basically. And then he says in the end of that chapter, he says, "I want you to be whole. I want you to be complete, just like your Father in heaven." And so there's a whole different kind of concept of what religion is and who Jesus is. And so I can just see the atheists racing through their mind, "Well, this isn't the religion that I heard about. This isn't the gospel that I heard. I heard that you just have to put on things and, you know, those kinds of, that kind of stuff." You know, it wasn't until later, because I read these scriptures way back when too. I don't know that I could say I was an atheist, but I remember reading them and saying, "Wow, this is not what I've been taught in Sunday school." But it wasn't until I heard the parable of the lost sheep, it wasn't until that parable that I understood the love of God behind what Jesus was teaching in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons of all time. Well, the most famous sermon, without equal. But when I saw the parable of the lost sheep, then I began to understand how much God loved me. Because up until that time, everybody said, the majority rules. So in a democracy, if the 99 vote yes and you vote no, it's too bad for you. But in a kingdom of God, he's concerned about you. And it doesn't really matter what the 99 think or not think. Jesus is concerned for you. And we begin to understand the love of God. And then when we give our heart to the Lord, in John 3:16, where he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed on him shouldn't perish ever. They'll have eternal life." And we give our heart to the Lord. Then he actually, through the Holy Spirit, embraces us with his love. So now it doesn't become cognitive, but it becomes something that we know in the spirit in our heart. Wow. That's how I would like to come to the God, come to the Lord, to know my Lord and Savior. How about you? That good? I don't know how you present the gospel to your friends or to the unsaved, but you need to tell them it isn't what they think. You need to tell them that society that we live in is not, the rules that govern it are not the rules of the kingdom. And take them right to Matthew chapter 5. Because that's what Jesus did. He took them right there. And then after that, he said, "By the way," I can see him doing this, "By the way, you're praying incorrectly. By the way, this isn't how you should pray either." Now, we've heard religious prayers, and quite honestly, I like some of them. You know, it's like, I love litanies. I love to put prayers to music. You know, that's my background. But that isn't what Jesus says in chapter 6. So let's go there. That was my introduction. Now we're going to get into the text. I love the introduction. The love of God. Amen. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." I can just see the unsaved reading that. Yeah, that's for sure. "When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full," which is recognition. That's it. That's all they're going to get. Is that what you want? I don't think so. And I can see the atheist reading that and said, yeah, that sounds like religion to me. He says, but you're going to be different in the kingdom. And this thing that I'm calling you to is going to be different. When you give alms, when you give your offerings, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing. In other words, it doesn't matter who knows or who doesn't know, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will repay you. Amen. And then he says, okay, that's about giving. And then when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, just like the ones you've always known. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's recognition by whomever sees them. But there's something more that God wants from us in our prayer. He wants it to be real. Is that right? Prayer isn't a statement of your faith. It isn't a statement of anything. It's a conversation you have between you and God. You know, I heard that Spurgeon once said, I would rather pray for people who know how to pray than the people who know how to teach. And I thought, there's something wrong with that statement. Because you don't teach without praying. Because prayer is a two-way street. You pray to God, you talk to God, and God talks to you. That's the prophetic nature of prayer. And you have no business teaching. You have no business teaching unless you are in prayer. Before, during, and after. Your life should be given to prayer. Don't tell me you can teach without that. You have your reward in full, that's for sure. That's it. You said words, and that's all they were. But when you pray, things happen. He says, when you pray, don't be as hypocrites. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. So there's the idea that your faith is something private to you. I can remember President Nixon always saying that. Yes, I'm born again, but if my prayer is a private, or my faith is a private faith. And he was a Quaker, so that meant something to him. However, there's actually more to our prayer with God than that. Because when we have a conversation with God, it's impossible to hide it. You are who you are by the grace of God, and you're not going to be able to hide it. But your Father sees what's going on, and he's going to bless you, even with blue or diamonds. And here's one everybody seems to have forgotten in some denominations. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. I'm not going to point fingers, but you know what I mean. As the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they may be heard for their many words. You're saying it over and over again. I've heard people speak in tongues, the same line in tongues, over and over again. Well, be more creative. Let your words be meaningful to the Lord, even your words in tongues. Because it isn't repetition, it's a conversation you're having. So oftentimes when I wake up at night and I'm praying in tongues, I ask the Lord, who am I praying to about, or what's going on here? And sometimes I get an answer. Sometimes he says, well, I'm going to use you as a general tonight, and you're giving orders. I say, whoa, I like that. And sometimes he says, yeah, I want you to pray in tongues, but you're going to be praying for those who are sick with cancer, those who have lost their loved ones that are really hurting tonight. Well, it's a different language, a different dialogue happening. I will speak and pray in tongues, and I will speak and pray in English as well. Is that right, honey? Yeah, she knows. She goes, here he goes again. He says, Jesus says to those who are listening, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, we should know that instinctively. We should know that. I was like, if there's a God in heaven, shouldn't he already know? I mean, I think the atheist would ask that question. If you believe there's a God in heaven, shouldn't he already know that? What you need? Why are you praying? Well, that's a good question. How are you praying? Should be different than what the world does. So Jesus begins to introduce to the world the Lord's Prayer, which has been said over and over and over and over again, and put the song over and over and over again. But it isn't about the words, it's about the meaning behind the words that Jesus is trying to get to. That doesn't mean that I condemn people for saying the Lord's Prayer. In fact, I do it myself. But I know that it's the meaning behind the words that's more important than the words themselves. So when that woman passed out in one of the Trump rallies just recently, did you hear about that? And everybody stopped, and the president gave like 5 to 7 minutes or something for them to minister to her. So they have EMTs there already on the scene. You can imagine when you have thousands of people gathered, somebody's going to faint. By the way, they don't get food or water while they're sitting there or standing there for 2 hours. And anyway, she fainted, and they were all started to sing Amazing Grace. And what else? They said the Lord's Prayer. So it's kind of like a standard, the fallback, the base level of what people deem Christianity to be, the grace of God and the Lord's Prayer. So it is logical that we should want to know what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Right? All right, so here we go. Pray then this way, not the other way, repetitiously or just words. Pray this way, number one. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father God who is in heaven. Where is God? You're declaring it. He's in heaven. Well, we know he's omnipresent. We're not just saying that he's in heaven. We already know he's omnipresent. If there's a God, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And that theologically has been proven over and over again. But there's something about him in heaven and the creation in the heavens that we look to. And we see the very nature of God, because everything is in order. Everything is in its place where it's supposed to be, in heaven. Not so here on earth. There's evil on the earth. There's real evil on the earth. And I was sharing with someone this morning, you know, someone fell down in my sidewalk years ago, and they had a bump on their head, so they had a CT scan done, and they found, you know, the skull had been fractured, a large fracture, 2 or 3 years before. Well, she didn't even remember it. But she knew she was in an abusive relationship, but she didn't even know. And I thought, how evil the intent of the enemy is. How evil it is when he comes to us even when we don't know and can't expect what he's going to do next. But we know that the Lord protects us and guards us with his angels. Don't we? Yeah. If you don't know that, you should. He'll leave the 99 for you. He'll protect you. Amen? Okay, next time you have a bad dream, get up. Pray. Just get up and say, shake it off and say, this is not God. This is the enemy. This is a nightmare from hell, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. Lord, help me focus back on reality. Ask him for someone to pray for. That's always a good start. Ask him what he wants in your life, what he's going to bless you with tomorrow. Shake the enemy off. Throw him away. He doesn't belong to you and his schemes. Our Father who is in heaven, wow. Like no other God who's on the earth, our God is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. That is, how holy is your name. How totally full of righteousness is your name. We spoke about his name in many songs that we sang this morning. How without equal and fully righteous is his name. There is no name like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Wonderful, mighty counselor. Keep going. The bright morning star. Hallowed be thy name. Holy are you. Not something to be trampled on. Not something to use as a curse word. Shake it off. Throw it away. If you ever do that, say 10 times something that's different than the curse that you just did. Like, holy macro. I don't know, whatever you want to say. But don't curse the Lord Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. So I remember we started our God who dwells in heaven, and here it goes right back to that theme. Your kingdom comes. Your kingdom, wait a minute, what's a kingdom? We don't know what kingdoms are in today's world. Kingdoms, everybody knew in, 200-300 years ago. A kingdom was the government of the king. It was a property that he owned. It was a territory. It was a people that were under his control and or government and rules. Well, the kingdom of God is under one king, King Jesus. He doesn't have any other pastors that rule. No priest, no archbishop, no pope, nobody. There's only one king in the kingdom of God. Here's a good one for Democrats and Republicans, libertarians, liberals, independents. Oh, by the way, the government is on his shoulders. Isn't that a relief? That's a great relief. You can watch the news now, knowing, and not be upset about it, knowing the government is on his shoulders. Ultimately, he is the one in charge of the earth, not the governments that you look to. Ultimately, he is the one that says yes or no. He has the last veto, not the Senate, not the vice president or the Supreme Court. Jesus, the government is on his shoulders. His kingdom, by the way, perfect as it is in space, out there, it's going to happen here. Your will be done. That's our prayer. Your will be done. Your purposes, your desire, your intent be done. Your heart be expressed, be done. Here in my life, in this earth, in this government, in this nation, just like it is in heaven. That's our prayer. Every day. If things are going well, it's still our prayer. If things are going bad, it's still our prayer. Yes, someone just died in your family. It's still true. The government's on his shoulders. He's still Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The politician who you voted for didn't win. Government's still on his shoulders. We still pray, your will be done. Your will be done on this earth. This state, this county, this town, this region, as Donnie constantly says, this region, just like it is in heaven. The will and the intent of purposes of God and the Father is preeminent. Preeminent takes over. It's totally preeminent. I like that word. It's preeminent. It can't be infringed upon. It doesn't even matter if it's in the Constitution. First Amendment, Second Amendment. It cannot be infringed upon. The will, intent, and purposes of God. It can't change God. You can't change him for loving the one. You can't change him. His heart is for you and will always be for you. Then the shift happens. We're talking about God. Because, see, this prayer is about who God is. It's also about who you are and about how you relate to the society, how you are in your material wealth, your mental health as well. And I think this particular verse, the next one, has less to do than with groceries and paying your bills than it does to your soul life. You need something in you to bring life to you. And what brings life to you in the natural is bread. What brings life to you in the spiritual bread. And he says, give us this day our daily bread. We don't have to worry too much about that. We go to Hannaford's. But we still pray, let your provision be for us. And that's what it's talking about, provision. And the provision that I need more than bread, and Jesus even says that to his disciples, bread? You guys are still talking about food? You know, I'm looking for something from my heavenly Father. And so we should too, when we pray this prayer, Lord, give us our daily bread, our provision. I'm saying, Lord, I need more in my life than just provision in money and finances and food and shelter and clothes. I need you providing for me something, the spark to go to work tomorrow. I don't want to go to work tomorrow. Well, I don't want, really? If you pray this prayer, he's going to give you a spark to get up tomorrow morning. You can say, there's something for you. In fact, there's days I get up and Lord, I said, well, there's the spark. And he gives me like five different ideas all at once. I said, wait a minute, that's way too much. Which one do you want first? What should we do? Almost always the answer is go love your wife. Give her a kiss this morning. Don't just say, hi, good morning, honey. How about calling up your sister and encouraging her? How about something else? How about going downtown? You know, when you're filling out the credit card and everybody's looking down now because they have the chips in their card. Before you used to make a transaction, you looked at people. Now you're waiting for the transaction to say, remove your card. And I'm like, I'm supposed to be looking at her, him. And now I'm like forced to look at this guide. I say, you know what? I'm breaking the rules. Hi. Weather's great out there today, you know? What am I saying? I have the joy of the Lord. You want some? A big smile comes on her face. Why? Nobody else does that. They're all waiting for the transaction to be completed. Well, there's your opportunity. I just gave you one. There's a spark. I think I'll go down and make the clerk happy today. If they dare ask a question, I'm going to answer it. Why are you so happy? Well, because I have Jesus in my heart. I can say that in a lot of different ways. Practice it. I love it. I love to share my life because he gave it to me. What did we sing this morning? He's a breath in our lungs. He's the words in our mouth. He's a skip in our step. Here's us without Jesus. Here's us with Jesus. Like, ugh. In fact, I get in the mirror and I'm going, I'm not standing up straight enough. There. Is that better, Lord? There's a smile. Yeah. It's not enough just to pray for provision. You know, God has an adventure for you. Maybe the adventure is to minister to those who are really dying, physically dying of cancer and other things. It's going to be an adventure for you. Going through the real tough times in life can be a life for you because you're going to be giving the blessings of God to the people around you. It is more blessed to give than to receive. All right, next verse. This one I call non-optional behavior. There's some things in the scripture that you don't have a choice. This is not optional. You must do this. You don't have a choice. You have a choice in a lot of things, but this is not one of them. It says, forgive us our debt or trespasses as we forgive those who we have debt and or trespasses against, which means forgive, 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 forgive. In verse 14, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, things aren't going to be so good for you. There's a bitterness that enters you when you harbor unforgiveness, when you harbor bitterness and from behavior and or debt, real debt, could be even money. But people owe you something. Boy, you know, I can look back through my life and say a lot of people owed me things and never gave back what they should have. And the Lord says, well, you know what? I want you to make a list of those who gave to you more than they should have given. I can see Dina and Ray Nielsen over there. I can see Joyce Radcliffe. I can see Dale. I mean, I'm just starting. I see a whole host of saints that have encouraged me beyond what they should have. They could have stopped at the first sentence of paragraph, but they just kept going because they wanted to bless. They wanted to encourage. They wanted to instruct. They wanted to give what God gave them to me. Boy, I'm sure glad they did. Isn't that something we should be doing? When I come to church, Brad, I'm sorry, but it isn't all about Jesus. It's also about what Jesus can do in and through me, which is all about Jesus, to make Brad feel better. Non-optional behavior, forgive. If you think you have to forgive once and it goes away, is that true? How many found that's true? I haven't. I forgive and it comes back. The unforgiveness comes back in my heart. And I was like, are you kidding? I hate this guy. That's a strong word. But, you know, it's in my heart. And the Lord says, well, forgive him again. Okay. I went up and gave him a hug and he turned away like I didn't even exist. That's really tough, because that's like a slap in the face, a social thing. And Lord, you know, there was a time when I wouldn't have been able to do anything about that except respond in kind, and there wasn't that there. Why? Because I had learned to love him. I had learned that you're not always going to get the embrace. There's going to be a debt owed when you leave, but it isn't going to stop you when you pray this kind of prayer. It isn't going to stop you from loving. Your love is a secret weapon that God has, not just for that person, but against the work and the schemes of the enemy in you and those who are watching you. You don't think people are watching you? My grandchildren are watching me all the time. They're not the only ones. My sister's watching me. You know how I know that? Because she submitted to the home group. And when you're submitted in a home group, there's like almost nothing that's secret. There are secrets, but almost nothing. You know when somebody is not doing well. There's a submission going on because you want to be covered. You want to be loved. You want the shepherd to come and rescue you. I do. I still need that by those who love me, that Jesus in them will rescue me. I'm so glad for the songwriters. We sing these songs on Sunday. You know, they rescued me and rescue me every Sunday. Those words we're singing are awesome and so full of life. So that spark I talked about. How can you be an atheist when you sing songs like that? When you hear the words that we're singing about grace, about the love of God that goes beyond our expectation, way beyond any expectation we might have. Not repetitious. I mean, really, is God repetitious to you? Think about that for a minute. Does he love you the same? Well, he does, but it's expressed new every morning. Because look at his creation. It's not even species, just within species, there's such variation. You know, studying sparrows at my bird feeder, not one of them is the same. Not just in feathers, but their personality. How they get along with the other sparrows, etc., etc., etc. If God could be so creative in what he does there, don't you think he's going to be creative on how he expresses his love to you? It might be rescuing your diamonds one day, but something else tomorrow. I've already had two cancers in my life, both of them aggressive and thought to be incurable. And God healed me of both of them. Hey, I know God loves me. Amen. And those who are dying of cancer, my heart breaks because I see the evil one scheme so well. He wants to not just bring disease, he wants to dehumanize you. And people who don't know him, not just Christians, he wants to dehumanize them so that they don't even look human anymore. They don't respond like human beings anymore. He wants to get them to a place where Jesus says, I don't love you. And you know that's not true. So you reach out. Say, you know what? Jesus loves you. There was a girl on Facebook last night. She said, my mom just died. She was a deplorable. She was my only hope. She's the only one I have in my life. I am sick of my life. I don't love this life. I want to commit suicide. Those were her exact words. How would you respond? Any response seems inadequate. But my response immediately is, I'm praying for you. There is hope. There is always hope. In the darkest place, there is hope. There is a place for God to give you the spark that you need in this trial that she's going through. Well, immediately, hundreds, probably by this morning, thousands of people responded to her. It was on a public website. So that was good that she did that. You know what? Maybe it was a hoax. I doubt it. I think it was real. Because people don't really say directly that they want to commit suicide online unless they do. By the way, having said that meant that she really doesn't want to. You know, if you ever meet somebody like this, let me give you some instruction. Ask them this question. How do they feel about murder? How do you feel about killing someone? And I think that brings them back to their senses, because if you're killing somebody else, you would say, oh, I never would do that. Well, you're somebody else. You're someone, the temple of the Holy Spirit. God created this thing. You are temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to kill it. No way. My life belongs to Jesus. And when I go, it's up to him. All right. So how do we live in society? Forgiving debts. Here's a good one. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So easy to say. I wish I had another hour for this one. I don't. And I won't take it. Believe me. I'm going to really encapsulate it. Temptation. Even an atheist knows what temptation is. You know, here's an experiment they tried. You put a piece of chocolate cake on a table and put a five-year-old there. Close the door and say, before you close the door, say, don't touch that cake. 100% of the time, the cake will be eaten or tasted from. 100% of the time. Come back in the room and says, I only took a little bit and I moved it around so you couldn't see it. Well, so we know the original sin, where it comes from, disobedience. You know, we know we shouldn't do it. The temptation is there. But it isn't just physical temptation. Now listen to this. It isn't just physical temptation that he's talking about. And this scripture says, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the temptation. No, the evil one. There is a temptation that comes from the devil himself. Jesus was not immune from the devil coming to him with those temptations. Remember when he went into the wilderness? I can imagine him praying this prayer. Lead me not in temptation, but deliver me from this character. The temptations we find in circumstances, let me tell you this, always have a spiritual component. It's never about just the natural. It's about what's going on in your spirit. It's about what's going on inside you, that the enemy wants to change you. The enemy wants to convert you divert you and corrupt you any way he can. It is not just temptation in a natural way. It's good versus evil, righteousness versus sin. We need and must have the Holy Spirit to combat this. If it's spiritual warfare, natural, I'm not going to eat that cake, isn't going to work. If it's spiritual warfare, we need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, understanding, and a new tact to be able to confront the enemy. That's what he was doing in answering the devil in the wilderness. Of course, he used scripture. Why wouldn't he? But it was different each time how he confronted and came back to the enemy. So now when I'm tempted, I don't just say, oh, come on, give me strength. I have all the strength I need. It isn't strength I need. I need the Holy Spirit to rise up within me and say, there's something bigger I need to look at. A bigger picture than just the chocolate cake on the table. Does this happen to you, Peter? Yeah. There's been temptations in my life, but I already had prepared myself with this prayer. And prepared myself, for example, there's some very pretty nurses where I used to work. I was prepared. Came over and gave me a big hug. Well, it's a good place to respond. Except I'd already prepared myself. Said, nope. Nice day, isn't it? Come into my office. There's a nice card, Valentine's card from my wife, sitting on my desk. Is that for me? Well, yeah. But it's for those who are looking at it, too. Lead me in not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I recognize that the enemy wants me. He wants my soul. He wants me to have something he can have against me. People have come to me, say, you did this or you did that. And you know what? I can say to them, well, no, I didn't. Not because I'm righteous, but because the Holy Spirit guided me through some very dangerous waters. Lastly, number 7. For yours is the kingdom. Our God who is in heaven, it's his kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. So let's stop there. He owns the church. The kingdom of God, he owns the church. It doesn't matter which one you go to, it belongs to him. He owns the earth. There's only one, so that's it. The enemy wants it, but he's already taken it. Because, see, the Lord lives in a time continuum that Satan doesn't have access to. He knows the end from the beginning. He owns the whole universe. For yours is the kingdom. That's a restatement of what we already know. A rehash to give us that extra dose of immune, like an immune response shot, a vaccine against the schemes of the enemy. The kingdom belongs to him, no one else. No church, no church government belongs to the church. It belongs to Jesus. This earth belongs to him. It doesn't belong to the Green Party. It doesn't belong to the Republicans or the Democrats. It doesn't belong to the EU. It belongs to him. Should we care for it as we do even our own bodies? Yes, of course. Yours is the kingdom, the power. We sang a couple songs about the power of God today. I thought that was interesting. That was encouraging. The power and the glory forever. Jesus has the power to do anything. Anybody want to argue with that? He can do anything he wants. Bob Mumford used to say, you know, no matter what your doctrine is, give Jesus 3% to do anything he wants, okay? You know what? He can do anything he wants anytime, period. This is a summary. I'm going right there. You can find it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. So you can turn there. So how do we have the power to make any of these things we're praying, any of these ideas we're praying about happen? We don't have the power within ourselves. The only power that we have comes from God. And Hebrews 1:3 says that he, that is Jesus Christ, our King, the one that we love, the one who rescued us, the one who has saved us, the one who died upon the cross, that one, he, is the radiant of his glory. That is he, the Father, the glory of God in heaven, all of the stars, all of the galaxies, everything you can think that has such beauty, the most beautiful thing on earth that can speak of the glory of God, and the heavens above can speak of the glory of God. He, Jesus, is the radiance of that. And a good facsimile, a good copy, almost there. No, no, and no. He is the exact representation of his nature, that is the Father's nature. That's why he could say to Philip, he said, have you been so long with me, you don't recognize me, Philip? And he was speaking as God the Father. He said, Philip says, well, just it's enough for us, just show us the Father. And he responded that way. He said, have I been so long with you that you don't recognize who I am? He is the exact representation of his nature. And I love this. And he upholds all things. How many things? All things. That's why the particle physicists call it the God particle when they wanted to find something that influences all other particles. It was the gravitational particle. He upholds all things by the word of his power. The word is I am. I exist. I have a loving nature. This thing that I am, God is love, not just the characteristics of God, love. He is love. And that's God particle that he wants us to have this morning. He wants to have it tomorrow when we wake up and every day when we pray this prayer. It isn't to be repetitious, but it'll be one that we understand because it is and speaks of who God is, who we are in our society, and who he wants us to be, and who he is again. The radiance of his glory upholds all things by the word of his power. His power, not the power of the courts, not the power of judicial systems, not the power of any person, any institution, anything else, by him and he alone, he himself, Jesus, 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 oh Lord Jesus. If there is one word I want to die with on my lips, it would be Jesus. You know what? I'm not dying. You know, the enemy puts all kinds of fear in us because we accept things almost without knowing it. I'm not dying. I'm just changing my address. I'm going to live forever. This God who rescued the one is going to rescue me again. He's going to come back in the resurrection. Whoa. You're already going to know me. He says, I knew you before you were born. Before you were, while you were in your mother's womb, I had plans for you. Not of evil, but of good. So he is with us. I want you to take that message out to the world. And I want you to keep it here. Embrace it. Let the Holy Spirit snuggle with that one. Cuddle up with that one. But then after you embrace it, give it back to the world and say, you know what? You can have a God just like this, not a God of this world, but the one who is in heaven. And his name is holy. Amen? All right. Well, let's pray. I don't know how to pray. Yes, I do. Lord God, we thank you for who you are, who you have revealed yourself to be this morning and so many circumstances in our life. Because these aren't just words. They represent circumstances that happen in each one of our lives. We can give testimony to, say amen. And Lord, I pray that there will be those that hear our testimony in this world, maybe for the first time. And it won't be just a God that says the rules are different. It'll be of a God who loves and comes to us like we were in a dream and we're just waking up. Still have that same smile on our face. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.